Well, today we come to our final message on walking with God. It's a little series that we've just sort of slipped in the autumn. Walking with God. And if you remember, the writer of the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Okay, that's into the very presence of God. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Christian friends, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God in full assurance. Freely, we can enter God's presence anytime, anywhere. We can return to the Garden of Eden and walk with the Lord. Because through Christ, the bridge between heaven and earth has been rebuilt. And as we cross that bridge, there's no flaming sword, no wrath to drive us away, only the assurance of a wonderful welcome. Now, Christian friends, has that sunk in? Every day I can encounter the living God. Through prayer, we can get our souls within the veil. Through the words, like those Emmaus Road disciples, we can enjoy a heart-warming meeting with Jesus. Through the Spirit of God, the contemplation of the Lord becomes conscious communion with him. And in the language of the Bible, we see his face. We hear his voice. If you read a psalm like Psalm 45, we smell his garments. We feel his breath upon us. And walking with us, he reveals his love and even his secrets. And Christian friends, as we have real dealings with God, we learn that fellowship with God is not a means to an end. It is the end itself. It's heaven on earth. Okay, but how then do we commune with the Lord? How do we get our souls to him? That lovely hymn, isn't there? Oh, for a closer walk with God. Well, how do I have a closer walk with God? Well, come with me to the psalm which we read, Psalm 63. The psalm is a prayer. David is speaking, he's speaking to God. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. He's speaking to God. It's a prayer. But it's not long before the man who goes seeking for God finds him. And by the time we come to verse 3, David is actually walking with God. We feel he's in the Garden of Eden. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And this psalm is the very heart of communing with God. So how do I meet with God? Well, Psalm 63 will show us the way. Indeed, the word, and particularly the psalms, always lead us into the presence of God. So all we're going to do is simply open up the psalm. We're going to walk through the psalm with David, and then at the end we're going to make some observations and an application. So please have Psalm 63 open in front of you. So what are the circumstances of the psalm? Well, we said at the beginning, didn't we, when we read it, it's that little notation before we enter into verse 1. It's in there in the original. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So David, and if you look at verse 11, he's the king at this stage. David the king is in the wilderness. So what's the king doing in the wilderness? He's running for his life, not from Saul. Saul is long gone. He's running from his son, Absalom. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 19. Absalom, he's the pin-up boy of Israel. And we read he stole the hearts of the people. And Absalom leads a rebellion, a coup against his own father. And so David and a group of loyalists, they have to flee Jerusalem to the relative safety of the wilderness. So when we come to Psalm 63, it really is the hour of crisis. David's been hit by a tsunami. He's been driven into the wilderness. But Christian friend, even in the wilderness, we can still commune with God. Communion with God. So what is it? Well, look at verse 1. O God, you are my God. Communion with God. It's knowing that the God that I've come to meet is my God. I have the right to be there. O God, you are my God. Says David, I may have lost my crown, my people, my son, but you cannot take from me my God. And Christian friends, that's sometimes why God sends the worst to bring out the best. It's only when I lose my grip on what I cannot keep that I realize that my true joy is in what I cannot lose. My God. O God, you are my God. And in the original Hebrew, there were two different words for God. In effect, David is saying, O God, you are my stronghold. With the landscape on the move, Psalm 46, with the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, says David, I'm safe. I'm safe in the arms of my God. And if communion with God is coming to my God, it's also desiring God. Verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Says David, early will I seek you. David's waking thought is to meet with God. He's closing the distance, isn't he? He's running into the open arms. A wife waves farewell to her husband. He's off on a long journey. Maybe it's a sea voyage. She won't see him for months. And hard as it is, she can live with that. But if she knew he was just going next door, to be parted from him for months would be unbearable, wouldn't it? He's just next door. It's unbearable. She'd be hammering on the door. She'd be climbing in through the window. Well, Christian friends, if Jesus has opened the way to draw near to God, then communion with God is nearer than next door, isn't it? So how can we bear the distance? How can we bear to be parted? That's David's sense, isn't it? Early will I seek you. So communion with God is desiring God. It's seeking God. And you've got to love that word early. It's related to the Hebrew word for dawn. So when's the darkest hour? The darkest hour is just before the dawn, isn't it? But the dawn breaks. The sky is streaked with the gold of the rising sun. Son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. When I seek the Lord. So Christian men, don't sit in the darkness this morning. Early will I seek you. So communion is desiring God. And see how strongly David puts it. Goes on to say, he said, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Now the wilderness is a thirsty place. Have you ever been overwhelmed with thirst? Then you know what David means. When you're really, really thirsty, when you're dehydrated, you can't ignore it, can you? You can't reason with it. You can't overcome it. And you find yourself daydreaming, thinking about water, cool, cool water, water splashing in my face, water gushing in my mouth. That's David. Only it's the living water that he seeks of communion with God. And David feeds his desire by remembering better times. Look at verse 2. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Now the sanctuary is in Jerusalem. The sanctuary is the meeting place of God and his people. David's not in Jerusalem. He's in the wilderness. He's far from the sanctuary. He's looking back to better times when he met with the Lord in the sanctuary, when God came and unveiled himself to David. Well, God's not imprisoned in his sanctuary. So if David has seen his power and his glory then, you get the sense that David is saying, well, Lord, if I saw it then, why not now? Why not here? Christian friends, do you ever think like that? Maybe you look back to better days. Better days when you met with the Lord, when you saw his glory in the face of Jesus. Maybe it was a message preached and you felt your soul was ravished by Christ. He was so close, he called you by name. You were broken before him, you ran to meet him, and it was wonderful. Maybe it was the church house party and you felt, this is like heaven. Wherever I turn, it's wonderful. Maybe it was a psalm and you read it and it just so witnessed with everything in you, it put into words the longings of your soul and you just breathed those words back to God and God came and met with you. And you look back on those times and the memory's bittersweet, isn't it? It's sweet because, oh, God met with me. It's bitter because it's in the past. But Christian friends, God is not imprisoned in your past. Anymore than he was imprisoned in the sanctuary. And David was far from the sanctuary. God's not imprisoned in your memories. He's not imprisoned in those circumstances that existed then. So if you saw him then, why not now? If you've met with him before, why not again? Why not today? Why not here? See how David is reasoning with himself. Communion with God. What's going on? I'm coming to my God. I have the right. He's my God. You can take everything from me, but you can't take from me my God. He's my God. And he's the God I desire more than anyone or anything else in the world. He's the one I can't live without. But look at verse 3. Something changes. The man who desires God now meets him. David's crossed the bridge. He's entered the Garden of Eden. And God has walked up to meet him. And as God meets with David, what is David most aware of? Is it, verse 2, God's power? God's glory? What is David most aware of as he meets with God? And the answer is God's love. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Loving kindness. That Hebrew word hesed. It's what we were saying this morning. His love has no end. It's the same word for love. And it's a very special sort of love. Now, love can be cheap, it can be easy, can't it? It can be fleeting, ephemeral. God's love is unchanging. It's invincible, it's a covenant love. Once promised, it will never be withdrawn. It's the love of a devoted husband, which is why God calls himself a husband. It's the love of a tender father. And David doesn't take, as it were, a step back and think, am I really loved? Does God really love me? And that thought, as it were, just going round and round in his head. No, when we come to verse 3, he's just a little boy, isn't he, running into his father's arms, shouting, my daddy. And as he's picked up and hugged, he thinks to himself, your loving kindness is better than life. So what if Absalom kills me? I have my God. And of course we see that love more clearly, don't we? Than ever David saw it. We've been singing about the old story of Jesus and his love. The love that brought the Son from the glory down to such a world as this, to die upon a cross, to spend his last hours in shame and agony and blood. But my sins were washed away. And he lavished upon me every spiritual blessing. And I'm just treading the borderlands of this wonderful new salvation. There is an ocean fullness beyond. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. That's the love that David's delighting in. And he feels it. It's relational. It's not written down in a book that he reads and thinks, that's really good to know. When the communists overran China in 1949, the Chinese believers were persecuted terribly. In fact, by the time you come to the 60s, there is no visible church in China. And in fact, there are hardly any male Chinese Christians because they've all been either imprisoned or executed. But when the communists took over in 1949, they would crucify Christians on the walls of their churches. And they would chain them to horses and lorries and cars and drag them through the streets until they were dead. They would take people on top of cranes and drop them on a rope and hit the ground, but it wasn't quite far enough so that you'd have to wind them up again and drop them again to make sure they were properly dead. All those believers had to do was renounce Christ. But they refused. Because your loving kindness is better than life. And they would rather die enjoying the love of Jesus than live on without it. And so you see, as they died, they fell asleep in the arms of victory. Christian friends, communion with God changes everything. David, the man who's being hunted down like an animal, fled to the wilderness. He's now moving in a very different atmosphere, isn't he? Look at verse 4. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Now, what does it mean to bless the Lord? It means this. It's that old song, isn't it? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's what it means to bless the Lord. It's to remember his blessings. So communion with God, the man who appears to have lost everything, what's he doing? He's now counting his blessings. Isn't that extraordinary? He's lost everything, but he's thinking, how blessed I am. He's blessing and praising God. This is supernatural, isn't it? Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. We lift up our hands, don't we? In the past, some Christians used to pray like this. They used to say, hands down. I let go. Let go of my will. Hands up. Lord, I receive what you will. Well, through communion with God, David has escaped himself. Going to think about that a bit more a bit later. He escapes himself. I will lift up my hands in your name. He's let go. He's escaped himself. Not my will. He lifts up his hands, but your will be done. So often our griefs and our troubles are because there is God's will. And there is my will, and because God's will isn't my will, I get really angry. Because I'm holding on to my will. And God's not doing what I want him to do. And I need to escape myself. I need to, hands down, let go of my will. And lift up my hands. Lord, your will be done. So, Christian friend, this morning, do you want to escape how you feel about your situation? Then meet with God. Let go. Your will be done. I will lift up my hands in your name. Look at verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. marrow and fatness. It's the best part of the meal. It is, isn't it? The fat. We all like chips. Yeah? We all like the crackling. Like the cream or the pork pie, whatever. It's the fat that we enjoy. It's the best bit. Well, marrow and fatness, in Old Testament language, it's the best of the feast. It's the bit everybody wants. Well, says David, the conscious enjoyment of God is to banquet my soul on the very best. Communion with God, knowing God, nothing comes near it. So, Lord, give me more of yourself, because you alone satisfy my soul. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And in the enjoyment of God, David is overtaken by joy. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Now again, you think to yourself, how can David rejoice? He left Jerusalem weeping. It's very moving. I need to turn to it, but look at it later by all means. 2 Samuel 15. His own flesh and blood, his own son, is coming to kill him. It's a coup. Most of the men have gone over onto Absalom's side. And so we read this. David went, so he's running away, he's fleeing Jerusalem before Absalom comes. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. Can you see him? There's the king. Barefoot, weeping, 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 weeping. Now, if we just stepped in that point and said, oh, David, rejoice in the Lord. I think that would have sounded. It would have been hollow, wouldn't it? It would have been insensitive. Oh, David, come on. You've got to rejoice. But you see what's happened now? He's met with God. And one word from God. And David breaks into joyful praise. That's what communion with God will do. Changes everything. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So verse 1, God was David's first thought in the morning. Now, verse 6, he's David's last thought at night. And David's not lying awake worrying, is he? He's not sitting there thinking about all the things that are going on. He's sitting there remembering God. Meditating on God. Lying awake thinking about God. Maybe it's the thought of God that's keeping him awake. And Christian friends, we can do that, can't we? We lie awake. We don't lie awake thinking about God. We lie awake thinking about all the terrible things that are going to happen. All the terrible things that have happened. My situation's impossible. I can't get out of this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's the darkest hour. It's terrible. And I long for the dawn to come. But if the Lord is in control, and if the Lord is bigger than my enemies, and if the Lord is bigger than my fears, and if he really has promised to work all things together for my good, then like David, why worry? And again, you see, it's through communion with God that we get outside ourselves. I can't get outside myself. I can't stop worrying about things. I can't get out of myself. I can't pull worry out of me anymore. I can sort of, whatever I'm trying to do, but I can't pull worry out of me, can I? I can't do it. But if I commune with God, what happens? I become impressed with a reality that's bigger than my worries. Impressed with the reality of God. Which is why David is sleeping in a bedroom called peace. And you see, verse 7, when you commune with God, the darkness feels very different. Because you've been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. It's a very beautiful picture. It's as though God has thrown his cloak over David. You know, if you throw your cloak over someone, it goes dark, doesn't it? Because you're under the cloak. But when God throws his cloak over David, the darkness is no longer the darkness, is it? It's simply the shadow of God's wing over him. So it's no longer a frightening darkness, it's a comforting darkness. It's not the place of fears, it's the place of safety. There's nowhere else, says David, he'd rather be. He's like a little boy, isn't he? Bundled up with his father. And it's dark because because his father's put his cloak over the little boy, but it's not a frightening darkness. He's bundled up with his father. And David is safe and warm and singing for joy. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. So Christian friend, communion with God, it just changes everything. And because of that, David resolves never again to live at a distance from God. Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you, your right hand upholds me. If Absalom is in hot pursuit of David, well, David is going to be in hot pursuit of God. My soul follows close behind you. And as the juggernauts hurtle down the road, well, David is holding God's hand. But actually, in reality, it's God who's holding David's hands. He said, David says, I'm holding on tight to you, but I know really it's because you're holding on tight to me. Your right hand upholds me. And when those lorries go past me, well, I might feel the draft as they go, but I'm not going to be pulled into their path. I'm not going to go under the wheels and be crushed because you're holding my hand tight. I know you won't let me go. So by the time you come to hearing the psalm, you think, well, who would be Absalom? Who would want to be Absalom? Would I want to be coming into Jerusalem to take the crown, the throne, the applause of the people? Absalom? Or would I rather be the fugitive in the wilderness, David? Who would want to be Absalom? Especially when there's only one outcome. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. David's running for his life. But by the time we come to verses 9 and 10, he realizes he's running for his life from men. And what are men? Because now having met with God, David says in effect, why panic? Why fear? They're only men. What can men do to me? They're only men. And therefore the outcome is never in doubt. Verse 11. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Communion with God. Let's close with some observations and then an application. Christian friends, what's happening in this psalm? Now, David in trouble seeks a meeting with God, only to find that communion with God is not a means to an end. I'm coming to you, Lord, to sort out my problem. But communion with God is the end itself. Do you notice that? He doesn't come to God to sort the problem out. He comes to God. And actually, communion with God is the end itself. David gets his soul to God. And it's in the conscious enjoyment of God that he's filled with wonder, love, and praise. The man who apparently has lost everything has everything because he has the Lord. And the man who apparently is the fugitive who's losing his kingdom, he's the one who's loved and blessed and satisfied and joyful and happy and talking about the loving kindness that is better than life. Absalom could never boast in that. Absalom is the fantasist. It's David who's living in the real world. Communion with God. Now think of it like this. Most boys fight, and you win some, you lose some. On this occasion, I think I was about 7 or 8, and he's a much bigger boy than me, a couple of years older than me, and he beat me up. So I ran home, and I arrived in tears. And my dad said to me, what's up? So I told him. So he told me to get in the car. Now, in those days, the car, they didn't have individual seats. They had these big, long bench seats, and there were no seat belts. So I just got in the front seat on this bench next to my dad. And we drove up the road to find the bully. And we found him. And my dad had words, and it was sorted. Now, David's been beaten up. So he runs home to his heavenly father, who sorts it out. Now then, as I was tucked in next to my father, what was going through my mind? Was I saying to myself, I'm sure my father loves me. I hope my father loves me. No, just sitting next to him, I felt loved. And was I saying to myself, oh, this really is a cause for joy? No, sitting next to him, if you like, under the shadow of his wings, I rejoiced. And look, even before I ran home to my father, was I saying to myself, well, before I go to my father, I really ought to sort out my bedroom and tidy my bedroom to make sure I'm in my father's good books, and then he'll help me. No, I just wanted to be with him. He was my dad. That was all I needed to know. Oh God, you are my God. Do you see, Christian friends, the thoughts just go round and round and round and round and round, don't they? Sort of a continuous loop in my head. Does God love me? Does he love me? And with all that's going on in my world and all that's happening, how can I rejoice? And maybe I've got to prove myself to God, to get in his good books. And maybe I'm falling short in some way. And if I only put that right and that right, well, then it would all work out. No, no, no. Just get your soul to God. Aim at feeling loved and you won't feel it. Aim at joy and you'll miss it. Aim at proving your worth and you'll feel insecure. But meet with God. Commune with him. Getting close. And all those other things will follow. Because you see, it's a relationship. It's a relationship. Why does David run home? Because it's a relationship. What does he want? He wants his father. It's a relationship, isn't it? So we need to relate, to run to his side, to tell him my heart, to snuggle him close, because it's the only safe place in the world. We need to escape from ourselves. We need to get away from ourselves and into the Lord. We feel that God is over there and I'm over here and it all just goes round and round and round and round inside me. I need to get out of myself. There's a great hymn, isn't there? That puts it fantastically. It's what it says. I won't read the whole thing. But it says, out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the glorious gain of your cross. Jesus, I come to you, out of earth's sorrows, into your balm, out of life's storm, and into your calm, out of distress, to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to you. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into your blessed will to abide. Jesus, I come to you. And now listen to this. Out of myself. Out of myself. We spend our lives inside ourselves. Out of myself. To dwell in your love. Out of despair. Into raptures above. Upward ascend on wings like a dove. Jesus, I come to you. And then the final verse is, out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of your sheltering fold, ever your glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to you. Do you see? We're coming out of ourselves and into God, into his presence, and that's what changes everything. Think of it like this. It's Ezekiel's vision of the healing waters that flow from the temple. We haven't got time to go through it all now, but just very briefly what it says here. Ezekiel was brought to this vision of a new temple. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, from the front of the temple, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. So there's this stream that's coming out from the temple. But they go 1,000 cubits from where it begins, and they find now that this stream's become ankle deep. They go another 1,000 cubits, and they find it becomes knee deep. They go another 1,000 cubits, and it's waist deep. And they go on another 1,000, and we read, and he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. So it starts off apparently very small and gets deeper and bigger and bigger. This great river. What's going on? Well, you come across that river in Revelation 22. It flows from the throne of God. It's a picture of the Spirit of God proceeding from the Father and the Son, the one who is God and brings God to us. The very life of God flowing. But as that life of God flows, it becomes an ever-growing, deepening, multiplying life. And you see it here in this psalm, don't you? David seeks the Lord. At the beginning of the psalm, you feel he's no more than ankle deep. He's just expressing his longings. But those longings aren't met. He wants satisfaction. He's thirsty, but he hasn't got satisfaction. He's maybe ankle deep, maybe just splashing his toes in it. But by the time you hit verse 3, you feel he's knee-deep, waist-deep. And before long, this is a river. An ever-deepening, multiplying experience of God. Which is why, as David swims in the river of communion with God, meeting with God, everything changes. That's why communion with God changes things, Christian friends. Because we're stepping ever deeper into the life of God. Into the river. And this is it. This is the big thing, I think, which we don't get. This is what happens when we commune with God. We're not just pouring ourselves out to God, but something goes on. He starts pouring himself into us. That's why David's reactions are, you can't make sense of them at a natural level. Because God is pouring himself into David. And David is changed. When we go to God, he pours himself into us, and we are changed by that experience. Everything looks different. So don't be content with ankle deep, or just, you know, you've got your toes wet. Go in. Knee deep, waist deep. Start swimming. Lord, let me go deeper and deeper into yourself, into your life. Psalm 36, let me drink from the river of your pleasures. So what's the application? How do we commune with God? Well, brothers and sisters, we must simply do it. So here's a suggestion. Why not set aside 30 minutes? 30 minutes seeking the face of God. We can all find 30 minutes in our lives, can't we? Find somewhere where you'll be alone, without distractions. Turn your phone off. Somewhere where you can't be found. Somewhere where if you start raising your voice to talk to God, no one's going to be banging on the wall saying, what's going on? And have with you a Bible. So it isn't your thoughts that are going round and round and round in your head, depressing you, making you miserable, but it's actually God's thoughts. Read a psalm. Psalm of devotion, psalm of consecration, maybe a psalm of confession. Maybe you've got to get all that load of guilt off your shoulders. And take those words, read them out loud, take those words and start making them your own. You read them out loud, God's speaking to you. Well, I'll take those words and I'll send them back to you, and I'll speak them back to you, Lord. David's is a prayer, isn't it? There are loads of prayers. Speak them back to God. Breathe them out to Him. And what you're doing when you breathe them, you're getting a foothold in God's character. You begin to see what it is to meet with God and to commune with Him. It gives you the language. Psalm 25, however miserable I feel, by the time I got to the end of Psalm 25, I feel I'm within the veil. Psalm 51, I'm always coming out of the far country as a repentant sinner, having messed up again. Psalm 45, the beauty of Christ, the bridegroom coming for his bride. Psalm 42, oh, why am I so cast down? Psalm 63, Lord, I want to commune with you. Psalm 73, why is it worth living the godly life? It's a waste of time. Surely an unbeliever has a much better life than I do. But when I read Psalm 73, oh, whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon earth I desire beside you. Psalm 84, I'm a pilgrim, but I go through the valley of Baca, the valley of weepings. This is a vale of tears. But as I go through the weepings, I find there are blessings there. And I long, I think a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 99, God who dwells between the cherubim, oh, show me your glory. Psalm 103, all the things I've forgotten, because my life is like a suitcase and there's too much in it. Start empty the suitcase. Now let's put in it what really matters, all those blessings that God has given to me. Psalm 121, I'm so fearful, but the Lord is my keeper, and He'll look after me. And I'm so ashamed. Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, Psalm 130, that you may be feared. In Psalm 145, we just break into song at all the greatness and goodness of God. Get the Psalms, bring your soul to God, give yourself to Him afresh. Tell Him all your heart. Give yourself again to Him. And this is it, Christian friend, pray yourself empty. Till you have nothing more to say. I've said it all. And don't leave until God has met with you. And maybe, Christian friend, it's only when you get started that you realize just how much has been left unsaid between you and God, maybe going back for years. Your intention is to get your soul, you see, to God, within the veil, into the garden, and to stay there, to walk with the Lord. And maybe, you know, 30 minutes, and then you do it a few times, and maybe the 30 minutes becomes a 60 minutes. Because each time God is pouring Himself into you, you couldn't take more than 15 minutes, 30 minutes before, but something has changed and you can stay longer in God's presence and you feel up to your knees and up to your waist in the river. And maybe the 60 minutes becomes a morning. And it's not too much. It's not a strain. It's not a massive effort. I'm meeting with Him. I'm pouring myself out to God and finding He's pouring Himself into me. And then next time you just don't read the Psalms, you think, I'm going to go into the Gospels. And you find yourself sitting beneath the cross, catching the healing stream and offering up all your heart again to Him. You say, oh Lord, I didn't realize how much you loved me. You see, each time you're meeting God, each time you're changed and being changed, ankle deep, becomes knee deep, becomes waist deep, becomes a river. A conscious enjoyment of God. Communion with Him. Christian man, how do you get to know somebody? How do you get to know somebody? Well, little and often is absolutely right, isn't it? You pop in, see them, 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there, and we must do that all the time. 5 minutes with the Lord, 5 minutes here, talking with them all the time. But then there are those special times, aren't there, where we really spend time with them. And it goes to a new level. We're really getting to know them. Spend time with the Lord. Find time with Him. Listen to what the Lord says. We'll close with this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this. That He understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we feel so inadequate and small and helpless. We pray that you would run to pick us up. That, Lord, you would look upon the two mites of our love and swallow them up in your great and wonderful love. And just pull us to yourself and throw your cloak over us and keep us beside you. And by the help of the Spirit and by the freedom which we have in Jesus Christ, that we might know our Father, face-to-face communion with you. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.